If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23. If you did not bring a Bible, please take the one out of the pew rack in front of you so that you can have God's Word open and read along with where we are today. We're going to continue our series towards Easter, which is we're looking at the seven last words of Christ, last phrases of Jesus as he hung on the cross. As Jesus was crucified on the hill at Calvary, we know that we've described already in the last couple of weeks how difficult it is for someone who's being crucified to breathe, let alone speak. So if there are words being spoken, it's at great agony and pain that the person being crucified must put themselves in so that they can speak from the cross. Now, that means that what Jesus did when he said something from the cross, it was pretty important that he would be willing to go through that kind of torture to speak these words. So it is important for us to know, what did he say? And why did he say it? Because it was not only for those people that were around the foot of the cross to hear, I believe it was for you and I to hear today. I believe that those words from the cross can help us as we walk towards the cross. Now, we talked about the first two phrases that he mentioned 2 weeks ago. It was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Last week, we talked about when he spied at a distance his mother and the disciple that he loved, and he said, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And today, we have the third phrase, and the third phrase we'll look at in Luke 23 in just a moment. But as we do, what kind of things took somebody to a cross? In other words, who is crucified? Now, if you have your blue sheet with you, in your bulletin, you've got a blue sheet that can kind of help you track with where we're going. Jot down some notes if God speaks to your heart. But we want to start out by asking the question, what kind of people are crucified? Because it's maybe not exactly what you might expect. We think of the death penalty in response to a murder or something like that, something that's very terrible and gruesome. In the Roman day, the crucifixion was reserved for certain people. One person it was not reserved for is Romans. A Roman citizen could not be crucified, which is one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, when they wanted to kill him, they couldn't because the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. And the crucifixion was reserved for slaves and foreigners. Slaves and foreigners. And the particular crime that would require that would be that this slave or foreigner would either steal from a Roman, or they would rebel against the Romans, so they were rebellious or rebellion, or they would incite others to rebel. Those were the three things that would take people to the cross. Now, Jesus did not hang on his cross by himself. The scriptures tell us, all four gospels, that there were two thieves that were crucified at the same time, that one on his right and one on his left. And that the description in one of the gospels says that they were robbers. So these were slaves or foreigners that had stolen from the Roman government. Now, there's another picture I want to clarify. We often think of the crucifixion. We think of Jesus off on a hillside. We see this picture a lot. And there's three crosses, and they're way remote, off there to the side. But the Roman crucifixion was definitely not something that they did on a faraway hill someplace. In fact, the crucifixion was something they did on a public highway, because the purpose of the crucifixion was to not only to kill the person, but to kill them slowly in a public manner. The purpose of crucifixion, in fact, for the Romans, was to show everybody that you don't mess with the Roman Empire. And if you do, this is what happens to you. So the equivalent of our day would be that they would do it at the mall. They'd want as many people to see it as possible. They'd want it to be a picture where you would have to take your children and cover their eyes and make them go away. But boy, you would know, this is what happens, kids, with someone who rebels against the Roman Empire. It was also in a public place so that people could come by and hurl insults. And those who love to watch the violence and love to watch people suffer would hurl the insults, you know. And we see that happen here even in Jesus' crucifixion. Please let it be known that they were on a major thoroughfare, that people, many, many people walked past Jesus' cross. Because that's what Rome wanted to do. You don't mess with the Roman Empire. That's important to think about. And then if we think about the timing here, the timing is the Passover. So not only is Jerusalem the capital and a very popular place, but coming in and out of the city, going right past the cross, these three crosses, at least three, that as they walked in, were many, many people from all walks of life, because people came from all over the world to celebrate Passover. So it was extra busy at the time that Jesus was crucified. There were extra crowds and children and all kinds of people from all walks of life. And then Rome wanted them to know, this is what happens when you mess with the Roman Empire. So, with that being said, in that kind of environment, Jesus speaks these words. And today we look at the third phrase, and it involves our other two people that are crucified with him. And so I want you to join me as we read. And it will go in starting in verse 38. I'm actually going to start in 38. Your bulletin says 39. I'm just going to give you a little bit. In chapter 23 of Luke, there was written notice above him which read this: This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Lord, these words, once again, that you spoke 2,000 years ago from a cross amidst great agony, we believe you speak them to us today. Can we learn something more about you? Can we learn something more about ourselves? Could it be today, God, that we could draw closer to you? Just this simple phrase, Lord. Have your way with us. Peel away the callous parts of our heart and open our minds that we might experience you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want us to look at this, and we find, I call it cross communication. In other words, here they are on the cross. There's one on his right, one on his left, three people on the cross, all experiencing the same death, all under the same sentence. And as they hang there, there's basically three very, very different people. We find that what we have here are different responses, different requests. And I want to start by looking at the request of this first thief as he hangs there next to Jesus. Both thieves from this scripture know who Jesus is. Do you hear that? Did you see it? They knew. The first thief identifies Jesus as, "Aren't you the Christ?" And the second thief talks to him about being Jesus and where he's going. Both thieves knew who Jesus was, but two very different responses. Now first, we have a selfish plea. It's a selfish plea that we wonder, how could it possibly happen? Even the other thief was amazed that this thief who hangs on the cross next to Jesus hurls an insult at him. It says that he chipped in with everybody else as far as giving Jesus a hard time. And he says, "Aren't you the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's promised? Then why don't you save us and save yourselves?" It's a selfish plea. It's a plea that's often heard even 2,000 later today as we seek our own pleasure, as we seek a Messiah who will be who we want them to be, as we seek a Messiah who sits in our box, who does what we want, who saves us from all trouble, who saves us from all bad news, who takes care of everything that's going wrong and makes our life exactly right in a bed of roses. That's the Messiah I want. If God, maybe you're saying, well, I would never say that about God. Well, here's other ways that we say it today. If God is so good and so loving, how could he possibly allow this to happen to me? Oh, does that sound a little more familiar? How about, if God is so loving and he's watching over the world and he's all powerful, why was there a tsunami in Japan? What about these earthquakes? If God is so great and so mighty, if he's so loving and if he loves us so much, why are there all these bad things? And we want a Messiah, we want a God who fits into our box and who makes us comfortable, not a God who makes us into what we were meant to be. That's what we want. Get me down off this cross, your Messiah. If you're so great, why don't you show us? A selfish plea. The second cross, the other one that speaks, is quite a different request. I call it the last request. As he hangs there, he chides the other person who's hanging on the other side of Jesus. Wow, what kind of energy must that have taken to him to not only shout to Jesus, but to shout across to the cross on the other side of Jesus. And he says, hey, be quiet. Don't you understand who this is? And he turns to Jesus and he makes a last request. Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Simple. I'd like to say today that basically this is a very clear picture of where we all are. It's a very clear picture of salvation today. It's a very clear picture of how we respond to Christ. In fact, well, I want you to know that basically these two crosses on either side of Jesus represent the two positions that there are when it comes to Jesus. Two different sides, two different viewpoints. There are those of us who want Christ to be exactly who we want him to be. We want him to prove himself to us. We want to see something happen. We want money in our pocket. We want comfort. We want healing. We want all this stuff. And then maybe we'll believe. We're the cynical response. And then there's the believer's response. Again, not fancy, but from the heart. I, whatever, God, could you just remember me? And I want you to know today, if you don't hear anything else, there's two responses to Jesus. And I want you to know today, you're on one side or the other. Either you believe or you don't believe. You don't kind of believe. You either believe or you don't. You either love Jesus with all your heart and accept him as he is and accept salvation on his terms, or you don't. And you reject him because he's not on your terms. There's one way or the other. There's two crowds. There's two sides. There's two crosses. And you're on one or the other. Well, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I just haven't decided yet. You're on the other side. There's two responses. There's no maybe. There's no I'm waiting. The Bible is very clear that we all begin on the cynical side of the cross. And then we have the option to move to the other side. Two viewpoints. Where are you today? Where are you today? It's a simple message. Do you believe or do you not believe? Well, I'm waiting. Waiting to see if he is the Messiah. Because if he is, he'll heal me. He'll do a great thing. He'll redeem me. He'll deliver me. You know what side you're on. Two two sides. Then there's the response of Jesus, because those two voices aren't the only two voices. Jesus chimes in. He musters the strength. He's the other thieves, most likely because of their condition and the way that we what history shows about thieves that are gonna, they probably didn't have the same flogging as Jesus. They probably hadn't lost as much blood. Jesus was much closer to death than either of these two guys, most likely because of the beatings and everything that he had gone through. And so there he is hanging on the cross, but he responds. He didn't ignore him, you know. I mean, blah, 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 coming from the cross. Why don't you just, I'm sure, in pain, his head's throbbing as the blood drains from his body. He doesn't have any strength at all. Why is he even listening to these guys? And then when he listens, why does he even respond? There's a reason. I want you to know, first of all, that Jesus heard both of these guys. Jesus heard both of them, but he only responded to one. Did you hear that? He heard both of them, but he only responded to one, because Jesus only responds to the believer's hearts, to a heart that is turned towards him, to a heart that's honest and says, I can't do it. I need you. An honest plea. And Jesus responded. What does Jesus speak from the cross? I tell you the truth. I don't know what you've heard in the past. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what religion has done to you. I don't know why you're hanging on the cross. I don't know what you've heard or what you believe about God and heaven. But let me tell you the truth today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So what do these words teach us? Why would Jesus say it? And why would it be recorded for you and I to read 2,000 years later? You know, so the thief went to heaven. So what? What does that do to me? Oh, friends, Jesus speaks to you today. So let's look at it. I want you to see four things just in the phrase of Jesus that teach us about God. Can you look at it with me? He begins by saying, I tell you the truth. Today, I love that about God. I love about God because it means God, his salvation, it's present today. We started today with the welcome. Remember, I said, say it with me. Today is the day. Today is the day. I love to hear God say today. You know, there's no waiting period. You know, I can't even write a check without it. You know, it's got to take 3 days to clear. You got to, you know, there's no application thing. You don't have to go find three references. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to take a number and sit there going, oh man, I hope that number comes before my number comes up. I hope that number comes. You don't have to go through hoops. You don't have to do that because you don't have to wait. Today. Oh, I love it when God says today. I remember another time. It was in Luke chapter 2. Today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior. Wow! Today, not tomorrow, not 10,000 years from now. Today it's been born. I got some good news, the angel said. It's today. That is good news, isn't it? When you've been waiting for something and the answer is today, oh, that is good news. That's what gospel means. Guess what? Today is the day. I love that. I loved it when Jesus called to a little short guy who climbed up in a tree. He was a deceitful little tax collector, and he climbed up in a tree to see Jesus as he walked by. And all of a sudden, Jesus saw him. And so I said, Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree. I'm going to your house today. Oh, and he scrambled down that tree, and they went to Zacchaeus' house, and they had dinner, and Zacchaeus' heart was changed. And when his heart was changed, he said, wow, I'm gonna give back to money to people I ripped off. I'm going to do it more than I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to do all that stuff. And Jesus said, you know what he said? He said, today, salvation has come to this house. He didn't say, well, I'm going to make sure you go do all that stuff, because we all are good at making promises. As soon as you do that, you come back, and then you can have salvation. No, today, salvation has come to this house. I love it when God says today. Apostle Paul said it like this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, today is the day of salvation. Today's that day. You've been waiting? Let me tell you something. Today is the day. It is. God knew you were going to be here. Today is the day. Now look at the next thing he says. After he says today, he says, you will be with me. You will. This word here is a promise. It's a promise. You will. Absolutely no doubt. It's not maybe it's going to happen. You will be with me in paradise. There's nothing left for you to do. Well, there's a few loose ends. He didn't say to the thief, well, you know, you got to somehow, I don't know how it's going to happen, but you got to get down off that cross, go down to the local synagogue and be baptized. Otherwise, it's no good. He didn't say, it's too bad both your hands are nailed to that cross because you need to sign the church covenant before you can get into heaven. He didn't say that. You will. You will. It is a promise. By the way, today it's going to happen, and you will. I promise. And God never breaks a promise. He is always faithful. You will or will not. You might or might not. You can't keep a promise for anything. But God always keeps his promise. And to the thief on the cross, he says, today you will be with me. There is no question. He wanted to make sure that thief knew exactly where he was going to be that very day. He wanted to make sure that thief knew exactly and had the assurance that when he breathed his last breath, which was only going to be in a few hours, if that long, when that thief breathed his last breath, he would know for certain that he was going to heaven and going to have eternal life. Do you know that? Did you know God wants you to know that? Jesus didn't say, today you might be with me in paradise. You will be with me. The third thing is the fact that today you will be with me. His presence. It's his presence that's there and promised. Not only, I tell you, that you know, the thing about hanging with Jesus, the thing about being with God is being with God. And being with God is the most important thing. You know, there's a lot of places I like to be, but I don't want to be anywhere without Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, I want to be with him. You can be in a great place, but if Jesus isn't there, it's not that great. And I would say, I wouldn't even want to be in heaven. You could promise me paradise, but if Jesus is not there, I'll be where he is, and you can keep your heaven. Because you understand that a relationship to Christ is not about going to heaven. It's about being with Jesus. You see how that changes our perspective? One day I'm going to be with Jesus? No. I'm with Jesus now. And one day I'll be with Jesus forever and ever. That's already started. With him, his presence. And finally, it's a place. He says, he'll be with you in paradise. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't say, hey, today you'll be with me in the eternal great beyond. In the mass of spiritual premortal soup, we'll all go and mesh and become one with the universe. Yeah, that gives a lot of comfort on a cross, doesn't it? But Jesus only says what he means. I speak to you the truth. He talked about a place called paradise. And that was a place and is a place. And he says, not only are you going to be with me, and you're not going to be with me in some spiritual nothingness that people want to speculate about. You're going to be with me in a place, a very real place, where we can talk. And the Bible talks about banquets and fellowship, and it talks about singing, and it talks about awesome stuff happening. Heaven is a place, and paradise is a place. You're not just going somewhere. You're going to a place, and it's where Jesus is. Simple as that. That's what it teaches us about salvation, just that simple phrase. Today you will be with me in paradise, and I want you to know Jesus never said anything that he didn't mean, and he never said anything that you didn't need to hear. Today is the day. So what does it teach us about us? Oh, if you think what it teaches about God is great, what does it teach us about us? I'll just put it three things, real simple. Looking at the thief, all right? This is so great. Listen to this. You ready? Number one, it's never too late. You know, there's people who are kind of mad that the thief gets in. You know? I mean, what gives here? I've been to Sunday school since before I could breathe. I went in the womb. I was in the church. We went every time the doors were open. I read my Bible every day. I've done this. I've checked all these boxes. And this guy lives a life, a terrible life. He gets crucified. And right before he dies on the cross, he decides to change his mind and get with Jesus. How fair is that? That's just like God. Oh, are you saying you want a Messiah that only does what you want? Are you saying a Messiah, oh, wow, I was just getting close to go to the other side of the cross. It's never too late, folks. It's never too late. I know. And I've seen it transform lives. I've actually had the privilege of being next to folks in a hospital bed as their life came to an end. And even at times, there was a woman who went to a church I pastored a couple of pastorates ago, she was a churchgoer, came to church all the time. She loved the Lord, sweetest spirit, loved the Lord. Her husband didn't. He was a great guy, really nice, came occasionally, and always was very gracious and very kind, great man. Didn't know the Lord, didn't see any need to know the Lord. His life was fine. It was good for his wife, but not for him. Got a bad diagnosis. Next thing you know, a year later, he's in a bed dying of cancer. And he called for his wife, and he asked for the pastor to come. And I stood there with his wife, and he said, I need to do some business. I need to get my life right with God. And we had a prayer. And then I said, Mr. Hans, I'm going to try to put a pin in your hand. You've got to sign this church covenant. No, I didn't. Now I said, we're going to have to figure out how to get this hospital bed down to the church so I can baptize you, because you know nothing's good unless you've been baptized. Of course I didn't say that. A few hours later, he passed away. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus said to him, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. It's never too late. It's never too late. And today is the day. The second thing that we learn is you're never too bad. He's not, just because he's a thief on the cross, he acknowledges, I'm being crucified for justly. I deserve this. And many times as I've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with folks, one of the most common things is, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I said, it doesn't matter what you've done. Oh, no, you don't know. You don't want to know. You're right, I don't. I don't want to know. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter. Because you're never too bad for the blood of Jesus. You know, the bottom line is that, folks, that the Bible says we're all sinners. And that the wages of sin, the Bible's very clear about that too, is death. Therefore, we're all condemned. All of us. Need to be crucified for our sins. We all deserve to die. But because Jesus died for us, we can live. You know, it's funny, because that first thief on the cross, when he said, if you're the Messiah, why don't you save us? I just want Jesus to say, that's what I'm doing. If you're the Messiah, save us. See, he's thinking, I got to get down off this cross. That salvation is some kind of physical healing, some kind of bodily... And it's not. It's about way more than that. Jesus was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. But he couldn't see it. Listen, it's never too late, and you're never too bad. And you know what? It's never that complicated. Some of you say, well, you know what? I've got a little track at home that somebody dropped off at my doorstep, and it has a sinner's prayer in the back. And that thief didn't pray it. you know, there's certain things you got to do. He didn't do it. He just, let me tell you this. I want you to hear this right up front, that if he would have just screamed at the top of his lungs, Jesus would have saved him. Because Jesus doesn't hear the words as much as he sees the heart. Do you understand? It's never that. Now, I didn't say it was easy. I just said it's not complicated. Oh, it's very difficult. But it's as simple as the ABCs. Would you hear me today as once again we hear the good news of Jesus Christ for you and me today? A, you have to admit you're a sinner. You know why the churches are dying? You know why people are going away from the church? Because nobody wants to tell anybody that they're a sinner. Because everybody wins, everybody gets a trophy, everybody goes to heaven, everybody's great, no matter what you believe, it's okay, and nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings, and that will never bring salvation. You have to admit that you're a sinner. The thief, what did he do? He didn't say, he didn't pray the sinner's prayer, he didn't admit it. Oh, didn't he? Remember what he said to the other thief? I'm getting exactly what I deserve. Oh, he knew exactly who he was. He knew that he was a sinner and acknowledged that. I am a sinner. I deserve to be crucified. Well, that's ridiculous, Pastor. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to say that we're not any good. The Bible says that you're not. The Bible says that you're condemned to die. Jesus came and he said, hey, I didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. I came to rescue you. You're already hanging on the cross. It's already the wages of the sins that you've committed. And Jesus says, I will die for you. But see, like the song we just sang, no cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. Without the cross, without saying that Jesus died for you, without knowing that you deserve to be on the cross, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, I live. He knew who he was. So did this thief. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is the Lord. Well, he didn't say that, didn't he? What did he say to the other man? This man hangs here unjustly for things he did not do. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew who Jesus was, just like the other guy knew. But he knew that Jesus had to be who he was meant to be. That Jesus hung on that cross for him. And he knew where Jesus was going, because he said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Did he believe that Jesus was Lord? Yes, he did. And then C, call upon him. Call upon him for salvation. Throughout the scripture, God waits for people to accept the gifts that he freely gives to all who call upon him. The Bible says that if you call upon the Lord, you will be saved. The Bible says that if you will call upon him, he will answer you, always faithful. In fact, it is relentless the amount that Jesus will respond to any person who genuinely and from their heart calls upon him. Always. That's why it's never too late. That's why you're never too bad. That's why it's not so complicated. Were you willing to call out? Maybe you just want to holler out today. You don't know the words to say. I don't know exactly how to pray. Don't let that stop you. Just let him see your heart. And he will respond. It's simple. Sometimes it's angering to those who are in the church and been spending a lot of time there. Remember the story of Jonah? Boy, he really got teed off when God responded, when Nineveh repented and said, we want to repent. And Jonah's words were, I knew you would do that, God. That's just the kind of God you are. These bad guys deserve to go to hell. And you saved them. I knew you would do that if they said they were sorry. Because you know why? He's exactly right. If you turn to Christ today, if you call on Him, whether you're calling from a cross or the foot of the cross or your bedroom or at the altar at your church, He will always, always respond. He never turns a believing heart away. But He sees a lot of hearts walk away because He's not quite the Messiah that they want. ABC. Simple as that. What difference does it make? Wow. What difference does it make? Look at this truth. You can believe today and be sure that God will answer you and can know for sure that you have eternal life. It's a simple message today. It's a simple gospel. Did you know that? I believe that thief didn't have a doubt in his mind. I believe he knew as Jesus spoke those words to him. But have you ever heard those words? Has Jesus ever spoke to you and said, today, you'll be with me? You can know for sure. What does John 3:16 say when the apostle wrote that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. A promise that He has never broken. John, in the same way, in 1 John chapter 5, he says, I'm writing you these things so that you can know for certain and be assured that you have salvation. Wow. Can you be sure? With all the doubts around us, can we really be sure that we know Christ? Let me tell you something. There's not anybody in here that deserves to be crucified more than me. I'm a sinner. But even in that, even in my weakness, even in my worst, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm with Jesus, and He's with me. And therefore, like David in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil. Because why? Because You're with me. In Hebrews, he says to the, in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be there for you. Is life a picnic? No. Are we always going to get down off the cross? No. Is it always going to be a bed of roses? No. Life is life. But I can guarantee you that He will be with you. And that's worth it all. And He wanted you to know that today. And He went through great pains to say that from the cross. Do you know Him today? Are you sure? If you do, believe it. If you don't, today is the day. That's why we're here. For you to encounter God and take a step closer. And maybe it's the first step to a brand new relationship. Maybe it's a step closer to someone who you have walked in love with for a long time. But you can take a step closer to Christ today. Maybe today you would like to join a fellowship. Become a part of a family who can stand with you through the ups and downs, through the bad and the good, and can help you to maintain that perspective that the important thing is God is God and loves us and is with us no matter what. Can we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close our time together, We come to you and ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, there may be hearts in this room that need to go from one side of the cross to the other. They've been waiting for you to be the Messiah they wanted you to be and not who you really are. God, help us all to know that it's not about religion. It's not about rituals. It's not about what church you go to. It's not about the good deeds you've done. It's about knowing you and believing in you. Convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord. Draw us closer and help us as we go from this place to know we've walked closer with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn, 321, The Savior is Waiting. As we stand and sing that hymn, make those decisions right where you are. You can bow your head, you can pray, get it right with God. That's what we're here for you to do business with the Lord. For some of you, you might want somebody to pray with you. We'll come to the front, we'll pray with you. Maybe you want to know how better to know Christ. Is there anything that you need to know? It's very simple. We just described it. You can do it right where you are. Maybe you want to make a profession of faith or be baptized or join the church. We ask that you do that and testify for others to see, to be a testimony. I believe in Jesus, and I don't care who knows. We welcome you to do that today. Let's stand, let's sing. This is a time of decision. Today, I just want to share with you some information. I have found out this week that I will be joining with many of us in a battle that's all too common in our churches, in our society, and that is I've been diagnosed with prostate cancer. And some of you knew that I was going through some testing, and so before the rumors went out, I wanted you to know, and they've caught it early, and hopefully through treatments, it'll be taken care of. I mention that so that you can be praying for me and my family, but also that we continue to keep our focus on Christ through these struggles, through the ups and downs, through even the valley of the shadow of death, because He is with us, and God is good all the time. And that we have many in our congregation that are going through this battle, and we need to lift them up all the time as they continue to struggle with this illness, and we'll watch God be glorified through all of it. So thank you for allowing me to share that. I did want to share it with you today, and I want us to be able to pray and go from this place in the encouragement of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the many things that you bring into our lives that challenge us to learn more about you and who you are and what kind of loving God that you are to us. You have never failed to be good. You have never failed to be faithful. And you've never failed to be with us. And so we pray that you would go with us from this place into the workplace, into schools, into our neighborhoods, that we might have the strength and the courage to give a message of hope in a world that needs to hear it, a world of despair, a world where darkness seems to reign. But God, you are the light. And the good news is today is the day. Go with us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.